Some of you may have heard of Karl Barth. He's been considered by many to be one of the most influential theologians of the 20th century. He was born in 1886 and passed away in 1968. He was so widely respected that in 1962, his picture was on the cover of Time magazine. That same year, 62, Barth was fielding questions from the audience after a lecture he held in the Rockefeller Chapel on the campus of the University of Chicago, and a student stood up and asked him if he could summarize his life's work in theology in one sentence. According to the story, a gasp went out from the audience because, you know, they responded. They thought this student was so audacious in even asking this man this question. But according to the story as well, he didn't skip a beat. Barth said this: "Yes, I can, in the words of a song I learned at my mother's knee. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." So this world-renowned theologian kind of summed up the Bible in just one sentence, and it's not an inaccurate answer at all. Woven throughout the Word of God is this message of God's love for us. God is the author of love. In the New Testament, we read just that God is love. Excuse me, 1 John 4:16, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in him in love abides in God, and God in him." Jesus loves me, this I know. This truth that God is love is like a theme song that carries his message all across the Word of God. It's in the New Testament we find that wonderful chapter that we refer to as a love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And since love is the ultimate message of God's Word, we find ourselves returning to this message on a consistent basis. It seems like every so often, more often than I can imagine, I suppose, but God has us come back to this issue of love and this God's definition of love and what it means to us as believers. And perhaps because we're still all working trying to get it right. You know, we're struggling with it at times. And we all want to be loved. We all want to experience deep love. And we all struggle to function in absolute love on a continual basis. So let's look once again at this marvelous section of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to begin with the first three verses. Chapter 13, verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." There is something we should take note of here, this reoccurring theme, if you will, reoccurring phrase in these first three verses. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love." Three times we see, "but have not love." If I don't love, if I don't function in love. And verse 1 is, "If I have eloquent speech and the gift of tongues, but don't possess love, I become something." Brass, harsh. It really means just a lot of noise, this clanging cymbal. I could have all this wonderful, eloquent speech or the gift of tongues and all this speaking in tongues of angels, but if I don't function in love, I'm just making a bunch of noise. And it's worth noting in verse 2 that if you possess great gifting from God, we all desire great gifting from God, but don't possess love, you are nothing. It's interesting, you become something, a bunch of noise, but then you also are nothing in verse 2. Verse 3 informed us that we could give all we have away, even to the point of being martyred for our faith, but don't possess love, we gain nothing. So it's rather interesting when you think about it. And all these things that really people throughout the world try to do for recognition, and certainly believers try to do so much in our faith, but if we don't mix it with God's love, it profits us nothing. And these verses quickly define for us the importance and value of God's love. Perhaps that's why we come back to it on a consistent basis. Love has the ability to magnify all we do for God or completely nullify everything we have, everything we do, and everything we are. All the things that we hold dear to us. And as believers, our faith is important to us. The things we do in our walk with God is important. And notice, verse 2 says, mentions having all faith. faith strong enough to remove mountains. And we would all love that, and rightfully so. Hebrews tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus chastised people for having little faith. O ye of little faith. So we should desire great faith. We should move forward in great faith. Faith is important. It's even vital. Yet according to God, your faith and my faith falls behind love. It falls behind it. In fact, God defines the most important aspect of your faith. 13:13 of Corinthians. And now abide faith, hope, and love, and these three, but the greatest of these is love. Everything that will abide, everything that will live forever is faith, hope, and love, but the greatest thing in all the world is love. Love is the greatest. Peter writes in 1 Peter here, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Above everything else, have fervent love for one another. And it doesn't mean that you're going to, you know, you ignore sin. It never says that it condones sin. It means that love overlooks faults and offenses. We forgive and we move on. We don't harbor, we don't carry these things, you know. Love covers, love protects, love moves forward. To love with fervent love. Love is the opposite of hate. Hate does expose sin and offenses, if you will. We hear the word sin and we think of things in a horrible message, but the point is this offense that we would have. Love is the opposite of hate, and hate is full of suspicion and conflict. And love is opposite. Proverbs tells us this in 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. You see the same thing again. That anger and hatred stirs up problems and issues, but love comes along and says, we're going to get past this. We're going to deal with these things in a loving way. As Peter said, above all things, have fervent love for one another. John said, God is love. And look at what Paul wrote in Romans 13, verse 8 and following. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of law. Man has been trying to fulfill the law, if you will, for a long time. This whole idea of getting it right before Jesus, doing everything that the law says, being perfect in the eyes of God. And the Word just tells us that love, when you function in love, you fulfill the law. You don't hurt, you don't anger, you don't do all these things that are so contrary to God. Man's been trying to fulfill this commandment of the law for a long time. And one day somebody even asked Jesus about it in Matthew 22, verse 36 and following. Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Everything the Bible is about, everything that's ever been written, all the law, all the prophets, everything that God has to say, everything comes down to this. Love God with everything that you have and love your neighbor in the same fashion that you love yourself. It all comes down to love. If it would just be so easy to do that on a continual basis. And love has always been a popular theme. Only the world speaks of love in a different way. The love the world speaks of and knows is completely different from the love that God speaks of. When our culture wants to express many, many, many different emotions, they use love. We've looked at this in years past and many times, and there really are about five, some people even say six, but five main words in the Greek language that we translate love, but the most three popular ones, the most familiar with are eros is the first one, and obviously the word where we get the word erotic from, eros in the Greek language. But while it means erotic in canon, it doesn't mean just sexual love only. It describes all emotional love, the feeling of love. Eros is expressed anywhere from sexual desire to I love steak or I love pizza or those kind of things. Something that you like, you care about. Eros is a love that says, I love the way you make me feel. And we mix that up, meaning it's just love. It just, you know, how do we standardize this? This issue of love, which means everything to us. Phileos, depending on how you pronounce it, there's a couple different definitions of ways of pronouncing it, but Phileos describes a love between two people who have common interests and experiences, or a fondness. It means brotherly love. City of Philadelphia, brotherly love, and it's this expression of a brotherly love. We know that's different. Agape, a couple different forms of that, is God's kind of love. This love that reaches out, reaches down, reaches so beyond, it's unconditional. It's love in its purest form, requires no payment or favor in response. People have gone back and done deep searches, and they have found that though the word agape existed in the Greek language before Christ, it is almost rarely, if ever, found that Christians are the first that began to use this word agape because Christ used it. And it's this expression so deep of love that they're finally the only thing they could ever find that could hang their hat on this word agape was God and God's kind of love. And they really found a way to express the difference. We love everything. How do we judge the differences of the value of loved? And so it gets mixed up in our language. And they say there's not much difference lexically between agape and phileo, but both involve a voluntary, I've decided to love you, and involuntary, I can't help but love you response. However, nowhere in the Word of God does it ever command us to use anything that uses the word phileo. It's always agape when God says love. Love in His kind of love. Not just brotherly love. We certainly see agape in Corinthians 13. It's a love that doesn't focus on self, but on others. Agape reaches out and down. True agape love finds its greatest reward in the happiness of giving to other people. God's love. Some of you may have read this, but in the late 1800s, Henry Drummond wrote his classic, The Greatest Thing in the World. It's become a classic, been around from the late 1800s, mid-1800s, I believe it was. And he wrote it on chapter 13 of Corinthians. And he writes, in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, we have love contrasted. In the heart of it, we have love analyzed. And towards the end, we have love defended as a supreme gift. In 1 Corinthians, God contrasts love with prophecy. He contrasts it with godly gifting or understanding great mysteries. He contrasts it with great faith, miracle faith. He contrasts it with extreme charity. He contrasts it with martyrdom. All these things God does. And he says love is greater. Those things are important, but love is greater. And why is that? I mean, what's the use of having faith? Love is greater than faith, but what's the point of faith? Faith connects the soul with God, and God is love. Therefore, love becomes the greatest thing. Prophecy, gifting, charity, faith, all are part of God's kingdom, part of God's gifting, yet God is love that's the sum of all things. God is love. All of God's gifting is to function under love. Everything you do, everything you are, every gifting that God gives you, no matter how you apply it and where you present it, in your life, in your world, in your business, in your love, in your family, and everything that you present, the gifting that God has given you should function under His agape love. Love pursuing God's love, His agape love, functioning in agape love, because the greatest is love. So God contrasts love. And then he begins to analyze love. Corinthians 13, verse 4 and following. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. We have this agape love, which is kind of hard for us to understand, to fully comprehend, and it becomes analyzed into common terms, if you will. Common names, everyday things that we practice daily. A multitude of small things and ordinary virtues that make up the supreme gift of love. And the spectrum of God's love has 9 ingredients. Patience, kindness, generosity, humility, courtesy, unselfishness, good temper, guilelessness, and sincerity. And notice, if you will, they're all used in our relationships and our everyday interactions with one another. How we treat each other. Not just how we love God, but how we respond to one another. We often speak of our relationship with God and our love for God, and Jesus did too. I mean, it's important, but he also spoke often of our relationship with one another, our love for each other, and how we function in it. Jesus said in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You can't help but see this theme of love throughout the Word of God. And I think it was last week we looked at the biblical marks of Jesus, the things that mark Jesus, make him our Christology, the biblical marks of Jesus. And we need to understand that as a believer, as a Christian, that you have a mark as well, and the mark is God's love. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What marks you as a believer in Christ? It's how you function in love. Love suffers long, is patient. Patience is a normal attitude of love. Love is not in a hurry. It's not frantic. It's not pushy. Love suffers long, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The beauty of God's word is written in such a unique way. I mean, man is always trying to redefine love and come up with a new saying or poem or song or movie to express what they think is love. And God puts it in a handful of verses that says it all to us. Love is calm, waiting, ready to do its work when the summons comes. Agape love responds in patience, not in accusation. We become accusatory that we're not functioning in God's love. Love is kind. Love in action beyond words. Being kind has a sense of blessing others. Being kind, functioning and doing the good things of God. Do you ever notice how Jesus spent a good deal of his time just doing good? Just blessing other people. We want to see these great miracles. We want to see all these things. And that's all part and parcel of who God is. But sometimes Jesus just did a blessing, just did good things. Acts 10 sums it up so well, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and the power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. It just could be summed up, and so much of the stuff that God did was just good, just being a blessing. Agape is love in action. Several years ago, there was an expression that became somewhat popular. It's still out there. It's random acts of kindness. I checked the other day. There's a couple of websites that kind of are tied to it. There's a random acts of kindness week coming up, and you know, it's just kind of this popular feel-good feeling. Random acts of kindness. Do something randomly, occasionally, when, you know, it's a nice thing to just be kind. I mean, it's not a bad philosophy. Yet, the definition for random, according to the dictionary, is occurring without definite aim, reason, or pattern. It's kind of on a whim. Random. Agape love is not random. Agape love is specific. Agape love has a purpose, a place, an action, a plan, and a recipient. Specific acts of kindness, because love is active, not just when you feel like it. Kindness does not distinguish as to who to be kind to. God's kindness, function in our love, is without distinction, without calculation, without procrastination. Love is kind. Love is generous. Love does not envy. Envy is not very pretty. And we have all envied. And maybe that's our least desirable trait as a believer. But we've all done it. I wish I looked like so-and-so. I wish I owned what they own. I wish I had what so-and-so has. I wish I lived where they live. I wish. We've all done it. It's called envy. And the Greek word for envy it's hard to express it. It's to have warmth or feeling for or against and to covet, but it's a really strong word. It has great meaning behind it. And love doesn't envy. Love is delighted when somebody else is blessed. Not, why them and not me kind of attitude. Envy and resentment and discontent and begrudging is the opposite of love. Love does not envy. Love rejoices in the blessings of others, and love is content in God. Rather than envy, love is generous in attitude, looks for a way to bless. And not just those that are downtrodden, but to bless people for the sake of blessing them. All the while, love is being patient, kind, and generous. Love is humble. Verse 4, some translations say, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. One translation says, love is not jealous, boastful, or proud. Dorman wrote this in his little classic book, humility is to put a seal on your lips and forget what you have done. After you have been kind, after your love has stolen forth into the world and done its beautiful work, go back into the shade again and say nothing about it. Love hides even from itself. Humility is love hiding. Love is humble and does not behave rudely. You know, we don't behave rudely by mistake. It just doesn't happen by mistake. Rudeness is a deliberate act. We've all been rude. We've all been treated rudely. And how many of us enjoy when somebody is rude to us? Not so much. It is so disrespectful, isn't it? And when you think about it, if you think every individual is made in the likeness and image of God, they deserve respect. And rudeness is just disrespectful. And I've been in public sometimes and watched somebody being rude to somebody else at a cash register or something for no real purpose. They're just rude. And we all have been rude when somebody has done something that offended us or upset us or got in the way of things. And love doesn't behave rudely. Rather than rude, love is courteous, considerate, gentle. And so we all want to function in love, and we should pray the Holy Spirit quickens ourselves when we begin to be rude with others. And further, love seeks not its own, is not self-seeking. Love seeks nothing for itself, but only the good of the one that's being loved. You know, in our culture, we are quick to exercise our rights. We have rights. We are entitled. And when we go so quick to exercise our rights, we are self-seeking. This is all about me. We're the me generation. We're the me people. And so we are so important in our own eyes at times, and we exercise our rights. Even in our relationships, we want to exercise our rights. Love does not do that. Love does not seek its own. Perhaps this is why it's so hard to get it right all the time. Perhaps this is why God calls us back to it, because, you know, to function in agape love all the time simply isn't easy, because it's so against what we want all the times, what we want for ourselves. Agape does not take for itself, agape gives. Love is not self-seeking, and love is not provoked. Boy, that's an easy one. Love is not provoked. Walking as love is not having a bad temper. I've heard people say, yeah, I blow off the handle quick. I got a bad temper. My father had a bad temper. Or my mother, that's not love. We don't have the right to have a bad temper. Again and again in the Word, we see that a bad temper or a short fuse is destructive. And that's the opposite of love. You know the story of the prodigal son. We read this prodigal had all these sins of the body, these excesses, drunkenness, all this stuff he did. And while he's out there squandering everything and living in all this excess and being just full of self, his dutiful brother is back home working hard, moral, doing everything that's right. And the prodigal son returns home. And the dutiful brother that did everything right becomes like an angry baby. The opposite of love. He's all upset. Won't go in. Won't go through the door. He sulks outside the Father's door, refusing to go in and celebrate. See, love is more than just appearances. Love is action. A bad temper is significant in really what it reveals. Rather than anger, love thinks no evil. Love does not wish evil, does not retaliate. Love is pure-hearted, even in its own thoughts. One of my favorite scriptures out of John is when Jesus saw Nathanael. He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Behold, a man of God indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Pure-hearted in its action and in its thoughts. What a thing for God to say about you. Behold so-and-so, a person in whom there is no deceit, there is no guile, there's just love. Who they are is what you see. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Love is like that. And then we see love keeps no records of wrong. Well, we keep records of wrongs, don't we? Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't remember all these things that have happened, and we're so famous for this at times, we kind of bank them, we call it, and then somebody comes along and does something that sets us, and we make a withdrawal. We start saying, "You did this, and you did that, and remember this, and remember that." Love doesn't keep those kind of records because it covers, it moves on, it forgives. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, "Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." The NIV says it this way, "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth." Love seeks truth, does not hide evil, but love builds and edifies. It doesn't keep records of wrongs, it does just the opposite. And verse 7 comes along and ties it up and brings it all together. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love tolerates frustrations. It believes the very best, hopefully looking forward, enduring the difficult times. Don't you think that's interesting? You know, the world says love is live happily ever after. Life is wonderful. We're in love. It's great. And the scripture comes along and says, you know what? Love bears everything that's difficult. It believes all things the very best. It hopes for all things. And it endures even the difficult things, the difficult times, the challenging times. And love never gives up. Agape love never fails. And why is that? God is eternal. God never fails. God is love. And love never fails. So you see, we come back once again to this scripture, to this issue of love that God calls us back on a regular basis. And he said, if you're going to be a believer, if you want to function the greatest way you can in your faith, practice this issue of love. Understand agape love. Understand these verses. Function in them and draw on the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do it. I invite the worship team to come forward. And this may help us a little bit here. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Our ability to love is because God loved you in the first place. He is the author of love. You couldn't love unless God loved you first. The sum of all God's attributes is simply this: God is love. The sum of your faith and how you walk in love, is function in love, is the sum of your faith. So it's a mark of a believer. And God measures how much we love him by how much we love others. And you say, this is hard. This isn't easy. Never forget, Paul, the one who wrote 1 Corinthians, the one who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, when we first saw him, his hands were stained with blood. He didn't get up, you know, get saved one day and write Corinthians the next day. He followed the heart of God. It's God's love in us that we love with. It's a choice on our part to cultivate. It goes against our very nature. But thank God that he changed our nature when we met him. Let's stand and worship our God.